Many of you know, I didn't grow up in a particularly, you would call, Christian household, but had a really, really kind of good family who wanted to instill in me from even a young age some moral values and a system of kind of right living. And I particularly remember that this time of year became a time where you begin to teach, especially as parents, kind of trying to teach your kids the concept of why it might be better to give than to receive, or the value in treating others the way that you would like to be treated, right? That's what we know in Christian circles as the golden rule. We'll spend some time talking about it this morning, but in it, the design is that you would be someone who cares for others, gives to others, knowing that you want to treat others in the way that you would wish them to treat you, and particularly desire to be someone who is generous, loving, and caring for them. The reason I particularly remember that lesson being instilled is because when I was 7 years old, and my brother then would be 4, 3 years behind me, my mom, for the first time, taught us that we were meant to go and get Christmas gifts for others. Now, obviously at that age, we didn't have a whole lot of money of our own, if any. I don't even know if we were getting allowance yet, but I do remember my mom taking me to a mall. That's before Amazon existed, obviously. People still went to like stores to buy their stuff. And there at the mall, she gave us each like a $5 bill and sent us into the dollar store while she sat on a bench outside in order that we would buy her a Christmas gift. And so that's like good parenting right there, right? Like, you go buy me something. Just so happened it was with her money. And what I convinced my four-year-old brother to buy was one of those, is like a harness with a leash attached to the back. And I said, you should get this for you, right? That mom would put this on you so that when you're so crazy and running through the stores, she can just yank you back like a dog with a, you know, choke collar. So best gift we've ever gotten her, right? Even to this day. And so in that, what I remember thinking about afterwards was she opened it on Christmas Day, kind of had this laugh moment where you're just trying to see what her reaction is going to be, and her kind of taking a deep breath in and going, no, like, you're not that bad of a child. I don't need to leash you up every time we go somewhere. Maybe just sometimes. But in that, I remember it being this recognition of what it looks like to treat others the way you would want to be treated, that, right? That you would have a thoughtful gift, a thoughtful desire to, in generosity, care for someone else. And it's still to this day one of my first memories of really conceptualizing and bringing that to fruition. Now, what Jesus is going to do in the Sermon on the Mount here is really take and put this concept into play. See, what we've done over the past several weeks is we've been walking through this sermon, this 111 verses that Jesus gives continuously, which primarily is focused on what we said is the overarching theme, is how do you live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven? How do you live as godly citizens even while we walk on the earth? And so he's repeatedly drawing the focus away from the here and now and the things of this world only, and drawing our focus to what does it look like to live as people who want to glorify God. And then he does this in all these multiple areas or factors of our lives. And so he begins with related to self. What does it look like? And he gives these beatitudes as to how you ought to think of your own life, your own circumstances, your own situations, your demeanor and attitude as a part of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, right? That you would be poor in spirit, and that would be a blessed thing, because great is your reward in heaven. That you might be meek, and that when you mourn, you would be comforted, that you would hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so a lot of focus introspectively on what do you look like if you're living for the Lord. And then from there, he moves to how it relates to our morality, or how it relates to our interpretation of the law. And remember, we spent some weeks on that and said, you've heard it was said, and then he would lay out the most basic letter of the law, and then he would say, but but I say to you, and he would take that letter of the law and just kind of unfold it into what its heart meaning really is about and say, look at this is what it looks like to live as a kingdom citizen in following God's law. And then not only that, but he continues on to talk about religion, right? And what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen and the way that you approach things like prayer and money and fasting. And so we looked at these kind of religious deeds, these things that we do as a part of our worship. And he says, this is what it looks like to be someone who's living as a citizen of the kingdom of God in the way that we approach these things, that we wouldn't do them for simply earthly gain or to be seen by men, but rather that these would be things that we do for the glory of God above all and not for the praise of men. And so from there, what we're going to spend our time kind of finishing with today as we move into his kind of final instructions as to what it looks like to live as kingdom citizens. And then next week, we'll look at his warning. And his warning is that you might not be a kingdom citizen. And so consider yourself. But in this, he's going to go, okay, we talked about how it relates to morality. We talked about how it relates to self. We talked about how it relates to the law. We talked very last week, we talked about how it relates to money and possessions, what you treasure and what you worry about. Now, he's going to look in Matthew 7 and begin to talk about how do we, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, relate to others? What does it look like to be someone who's following the Lord when we're connecting it to, relating it to, the way we interact with others? So read with me. We're going to read some verses. I'm going to go from chapter 7, verse 1. We're going to read all the way to verse 12. And then we're just going to come back, break them down piece by piece, and talk about them for a few minutes this morning. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. This is what he says. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, couple things. That verse 12 there ends in what we know as the golden rule. It's called that not because, this is a fun fact, but it's not because the rule is golden in its nature. It's because the Roman emperor had it etched into his wall, inlaid in gold, and it became coined as the golden rule. But in its very being and nature, you find a whole bunch of religious traditions that have some type of thought or measure in the negative aspect of this. In other words, don't do such things so that they don't come upon you. But Jesus takes it and gives it its ultimate moral value in the positive and what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen, which is that we ought to look at others and treat them in the way that we would treat ourselves. Paul kind of iterates it this way in Philippians. He says that we would do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but that in humility, we would consider others as better than ourselves, that we wouldn't look merely to our own interests, but to the interests of others. That, in fact, he's going to say it's the attitude having in us that is in Christ Jesus, and use him as the measure of what it looks like to care for others first. And so Jesus takes what is some really interesting passage of scripture here and concludes it with this: therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. And in this hangs the law and the prophets. It's not the only time he's going to say things like that. In fact, when Jesus is questioned about the law, what is the law about? What is the most important commandment? You remember he's asked what the most important commandment is, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Treat others the way you desire to be treated. And so if this is his concluding statement, the way that it looks to be a kingdom citizen and the way you treat others, we look to the 11 verses before it as instruction to kind of give us what it looks like to be kingdom citizens in the way we treat others, what it looks like to be someone who cares for, loves, and serves others in the way that Jesus is promoting. So, couple warnings. One, in these first 11 verses of chapter 7, you will find what I would say three or four verses of the most misinterpreted scripture in all of the New Testament, used wrong and poorly. And so I want to identify each one of those as we walk through them and just kind of give you some things to think about, maybe give you some things to respond with when you hear said verses interpreted in that foolish way and out of the context that they exist in. And two, in that, what you also find because of this is that the 11 verses that precede verse 12, this golden rule, are often segregated into completely different subjects, which is, again, I don't think true to the context or the way Jesus is preaching, because he's bringing them all together and then summarizing them with a therefore in verse 12, which means that in particular verses 6 through 11 go with verses 1 through 5. I'll show you why that's important in a second. Okay, so come with me back to verse 1. Let's just make a couple observations about this. What does it look like as kingdom citizens, right? As disciples of Jesus, what does it look like to love others the way that we love ourselves, to treat others the way that we would wish them to treat you? Well, here's the first thing that he's going to say. Judge not, do not judge, so that you will not be judged. Here's how I would summarize this, that we're not meant to judge others hypocritically. Now, let's talk about this one, because like I said, there's some verses here that have a tendency to get misinterpreted. Years back, I was a sophomore in college, 19 years old, had just, for the first time in my life, really started to connect the dots in what it looked like to live out a Christian life. And so had never, up until that point, had never really been consistently involved in Bible study, had never been consistently involved in church community, church attendance. And so I was getting in, and like many of you, if you came to know the Lord at an older age, one of the things that happens when that becomes the case oftentimes is instead of this kind of slow dip, you just jump in both feet, right? And so at that point in my life, I was all in. I was at Bible studies twice a week. I was at a large group of college students once a week. I was at church once a week. I was just anything I could soak up, I was all about it. Now, what had happened is I lived with a couple roommates who I had chosen to live with the year before when I was not quite all in, right? And so I had picked my roommates based on what was fun and their personality, and we kind of shared some common interests. In fact, my one roommate, Brett, was actually self-identified as a believer, wanted to kind of know the Lord, wanted to kind of follow the Lord. And so as we came back from the summer, moved in together, my life had begun to kind of change in this radical direction. His had kind of spun the other way a little bit. And so week in and week out, I was inviting him to be a part of these Bible studies. Come to this Bible study. Come to this men's Bible study. You should come with me. And he came to the first couple, and one of them was talking about how do we as believers look at other people and assess what they're doing in their life in order to encourage, correct, or rebuke them? How do we judge what's going on in their life as a way to make moral judgments about them for the sake of their encouragement? And after that Bible study, he walked back to the dorm with me and he said, dude, that's it. I said, what's it? He said, that's it. I'm not going to another Bible study. I said, what do you mean you're not going to another Bible study? He said, listen, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. And I don't think the Bible has anything to do with judging the way that I'm going to live my life. In fact, the Bible itself says, do not judge, right? For in that you will be judged. This is the verse he quoted. He said, and we just spent an hour talking about how you assess and how you look at people's actions like you're going to judge all those actions. Idiots. I went, I feel like you're kind of judging them, right? Now, never mind the kind of moral, relativistic foolishness and contradictory nature of that for a second. What you find is his assessment is massively popular in the society that we exist in today. Amen? You interact with it all the time. Now, that means we got to address a question. When Jesus says this, do not judge so that you will not be judged, does he mean that you're not meant to carry moral conviction? Does it mean that he wants you to look and say, well, you can't really have any opinion on the actions of others because if you do, you're disobeying the scripture? And I think the answer is no, but I want to give you some reasons for that. Maybe, if anything, just to allow you to have some conversations the next time you interact with that in your day-to-day life, which is going to happen. So the first is real practical, and then we'll get to, I'll give you three biblical to go on top of it. But it occurred to me this, last night and then again this morning, that if you are a parent and you are unwilling to judge the actions of your children, you are a bad parent. Amen? Listen, if you're a parent and you see your child radically disobedient to you, and you don't assess that as wrong and apply some judgment and maybe apply some consequence or some discipline in that, is that a loving parent or is that a terrible parent? That is a terrible parent. It's a terrible parent. We know that. No one, in fact, even bad parents, Jesus is going to make that comparison in just a little bit here. He says, you being evil still know how to give good gifts to your kids. Us, even in our fallen, evil state of mind, know that when we watch our children making terrible decisions for their life, to just passively and idly stand by and go, well, I don't want to judge them. I mean, I think it's a bad idea to play in the highway, but you know, I don't want to be judged. We know that that's complete and utter garbage, right? We know that that's foolishness. Now, not only that, but Jesus is going to look not just at that interaction, but he's going to say this in the context of making convictions about who's living the way they ought to be living and who's not. In fact, just a few verses later, in verse 6, he's going to say that we're not to give what is holy to dogs and not to throw our pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. We'll talk about that verse in a minute, but notice that you've got to assess who's the dog, who's the swine, right? Who's he making a discernment about who you would take and invest your time in and who you would choose to not invest your time in and of itself is a judgment. Now, not only that, but Jesus is consistently going to teach and talk about what it looks like as a church to care for people and to corporately worship together as being consistently and ongoingly having convictions, reproving and correcting people when they're in sin. In Matthew 18, for example, he lays out this pretty specific and good idea for the church to practice what they call church discipline, or the way that you would address sin. It says, if your brother sins, you go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you've won a brother. So you go and go, hey, what you did is wrong. And if he listens and repents and says, you're right, and I gotta work on that, I don't want to do that again, that not only is that a good judgment, a good assessment of it, but it also, in that conviction, builds and strengthens the relationship that you have with that person. You've won a brother. And then Jesus goes on to say, even if he doesn't listen to you, you don't give up. In fact, you take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. But if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That Jesus says your serious condition of addressing sin, your desire to judge and to root out sin amongst the brothers should be so diligent that you would ought to and need to even be willing to send someone out of the church and not let them continue in the church for the sake of their repentance and their ability to live righteously in accordance to my word. And so clearly he's in favor of, at times, what is righteous and good and holy judgment. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Corinthians actually employs this tactic. He's talking to them and says, I actually told you, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Paul is looking at it and going, hey, what does this look like lived out? It looks like you recognizing the faults in and of your brothers and using this in loving holiness to make assessments of them, not to say, judge not because I simply have no conviction, will not make any judgment at all, but to judge in accordance to the way that you also will be judged, right? To be held to the standard that God desires you to hold in your own life, to your own deeds and actions in holiness before him. Right? That wasn't a tool to be wielded as in you should never make any conviction, but rather that your convictions should be in line with what it looks like to glorify God in all of your life. In fact, what we've said in the midst of this sermon is Jesus is primarily looking at his disciples and comparing it often, time and time again, to these antagonistic cultural influences known as the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, they were the leading religious people of the time, and what they primarily taught was that by doing a lot of the right things on the exterior, you would be right before God. And so what they would do is they would lay upon the people a mighty amount of laws and rules and regulations. And in doing these things, they would encourage them that they could be okay with God so long as they just followed all the rules and did all of the right things. Now, what happened was the nature of these rules became so minuscule, so much rule upon top of rule upon top of rule, that there was an endless laundry list of things that you have to know how to do in your self-discipline in order to be right by their standard. So in fact, the word Pharisee was literally translated lawyer. They were experts in this law that they had created and built on top of law after law after law after law, down to such precise measures that they were the only ones who could keep it. In fact, at one point, Jesus is going to look at them and say that they do these things like tithing on their mint and dill and cumin, right? Is that I pronounced that wrong a few weeks ago. I took some hits for it. So they're tithing on their spice drawer, right? That they've taken and added so much to the law that they've just decided down to the very deepest and darkest measures that they will do what is absolutely legal. And Jesus looks at them and goes, listen, here's the problem, and here's what you've missed in your judgment of others. You've done these things while neglecting the weightier aspects of the law. He says, you missed out on mercy and justice and righteousness. That your insides aren't living a life that is holy before the Lord. And so what you do in your judgment is you judge hypocritically. You've neglected these large and weighty areas of the law and then reaped out judgment in these areas that are smaller and more detailed in order to make yourself feel better rather than to bring a brother into greater holiness before the Lord. What Jesus is saying isn't don't hold any conviction whatsoever and live however you want, but rather that he's looking and saying, if you want to be someone who's living as a kingdom citizen and your relationship with others, you wouldn't judge them hypocritically, but rather that you would come alongside desiring to see greater righteousness out of both you and them. Look at how he continues it in the verses that follow verse 1 that very often don't get quoted at all. He says, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. That by that, he means that when you approach a brother or sister in Christ with some conviction over what they're doing, that you recognize that above all things, the greatest desire would be for grace and mercy and forgiveness and repentance in those things. Why? Because that's what we've received, right? Because that's what you desire to be measured to you. In the way that you treat others, you would desire it to be come upon you in the same way. And so the grace of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness given in Christ would be first and foremost in the way that you approach others. Not only that, but he looks and thinking about these Pharisees and these lawyers who have made such big deal out of things that are small issues and all the while neglected these weighty issues of the law. He says, you've missed it. You look at a speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye. Why do you look at that speck and not notice it? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Here's Jesus' encouragement. Notice in this, he doesn't say, forget about the speck, right? He looks at it and says, when we ask you to not judge others, Jesus' ask is not that you would just give up on conviction or not look and lovingly see things that need to be changed in the lives of others, but rather that you wouldn't do so hypocritically, neglecting the things that are wrong in your life for the sake of others. Can I tell you how this works in the church? I see this all the time. This is what happens. When you are approached by someone and exhorted or corrected or maybe just tweaked or told about something that's wrong in your life, even lovingly, what's our natural reaction? Can I tell you what happens with me? Which wells up in my heart often, sometimes progresses out of my mouth. Fortunately, by the grace of God, not all the time, but even in it, begins to root in this heart of bitterness. Is you look at the delivery man, right? Who it is that told you, hey, I noticed that you've been doing this and I think it's dangerous. Or, hey, you know, you said this the other day and I think it's sinful and it's wrong. You know what I do? Well, okay, playing that game? Let me get out my list. I can observe the things that I've noticed you've been doing, right? Is that what we do? Come on. If you're married, right? Over and over and over again, we do this. And so Jesus is indication to us is that it's natural, it's earthly, it's fleshly, it's sinful. What we do is we always want to neglect what is in our lives for the sake of identifying what's in someone else's life that we can correct. Amen? Again, you married people. Don't get yourself in trouble, but be with me here, right? We're always better at cleaning up our spouse's actions than our own, right? It just always seems easier for us, doesn't it? Like, I can tell you, no, I can't. Theoretically, I know some people who could tell you what's going on over here and identify a whole bunch of these specks in their own mind and yet have neglected these logs in their own life. Jesus is looking, he's not saying, hey, just let everybody do whatever they want. But rather, he's looking at what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen, what it looks like to be someone who knows the Lord. And it says, you don't judge in hypocrisy. You don't judge desiring to neglect your own life. Because in doing so, what you find is that you judge in great selfishness, right? Because then what we're doing ultimately is we're justifying our sin by going, well, they have this thing and this thing and this thing and this thing wrong. Therefore, I'm doing all right. Amen? We look and we go, I don't have to address this log in my eye because I can see all of these other people that got these issues. And so no longer are we interested in caring for the speck that is in our brother's eye. No longer are we interested in spurring one another on to love and good deeds. We're just interested in finding something that can justify the hypocrisy that we live in. And so Jesus says, if you want to live as a kingdom citizen, you first look introspectively and take that log out of your eye. You stop living as such a hypocrite so that you might see clearly in order to love others in righteousness and holiness. Now, he goes on from here to give some really interesting verses. In fact, verses that, again, are some of the most misinterpreted in Scripture. We read verse 6. He says, do not give what is holy to dogs and do not throw your pearls before swine or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Normally what happens is that verse just doesn't get dealt with at all in preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And then he goes on in verse 7 to say, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And that verse, or two verses there, gets taken completely out of its context and used as the cosmic vending machine that is God, who will give you whatever you want. And here's what misses on both of these. Jesus isn't talking about how you can get all of the best things and stuff in your life. What's he talking about? How to love others as kingdom citizens. Here's what he's getting at. You ever struggle to discern what it looks like to love and serve and care for someone else? Come on. Let's be honest this morning, right? This time of year, in particular, here's what happens. You go to a work Christmas party. You go to family get-togethers. You go to all these functions where you see these people that you are closely tied and connected to, that you have really no idea how to talk to in a way that promotes Jesus and glorifies the Lord and strikes this right balance between being loving and gracious and influential and honest and true and forthright in their life. Anybody struggle with that? I went to, years ago, still remember this, I went to a family Christmas party. I'm not gonna use names in case they watch the video, right? I'll tell you this, though, it's my side of the family, which means that the party is a lot more lively than my wife's side of the family. They're kind of reserved and formal and good. My family, there's a lot of beverages flowing. There's a lot of football on, and there's normally, if you stay long enough, there's at least one good fight, right? Like, anybody got one of those? Like, that's my family Christmas, right? That dysfunction. So that's just the way we grew up. Well, I left, like I said, went to college, came to know the Lord, came back. We still continued in those family functions, and I became kind of known really quickly as like the preacher in the family. In fact, what's really interesting is in the midst of that sort of chaos that it is, there's always this pause right before we're about to eat all of the food where somebody kind of awkwardly goes, I guess we ought to do something. Nick, you pray for this for us, right? Like, and you're not really sure how that's supposed to work, but in it, that was just my role, right? Well, a few years ago, I had a particular uncle who had really had a healthy, good time, had really drank a lot, and looked at me and said, hey, I bet you think I'm going to hell anyways. Here's my question, right? What do you say? Yep. Right? That's not the answer. But here's the thing. If you've been in a situation right? And maybe it's at family Christmas, or maybe it's your work party, or maybe it's a neighborhood function you're going to, or this thing or that thing. You fill in the blank. The reality is you just have this ability to interact with these complex situations as believers, these difficult situations. And here's what Jesus is getting at. Sometimes this is my second point or observation in this. What causes you to see clearly? How do you see clearly, to identify those specks, to look and connect and to interact with people? Well, this is what Jesus is going to say. It takes godly wisdom and discernment from the Lord. It takes you asking so that it would be given to you, seeking so that you would find, knocking so that it would be opened to you. I think when Jesus gets at these verses, it's not free reign for you to name it and claim it to any thing that you want. I think what Jesus is primarily looking at is what it looks like to, in wisdom, be a kingdom citizen interacting with all of the people that you might see and know and talk to and interact with in your life. That you might be able to look at a family member and know, in a question like that, how you are meant to respond, right? Because that's exactly what I did. I just prayed in that moment, real quick, right? Lord, give me the right words. Not yup. Right? And then to this day, I don't even know kind of where this came from or how it came out. I said, you know, I hope not. And there's time for that to change. And I pray the Lord does a work in your life. And it was it, right? And I don't know, like, after that, if there was kind of heart conviction, if there was a complete brushing off of that, or what might have happened, right? But I feel like what happened was not words from me, right? What happened was, I did this: Lord, show me, right? I just ask of the Lord, knowing that even an evil father, that's his comparison and his resulting kind of notation, this, even us who aren't even capable of doing right all the time, know what it's like to give good things, good gifts to our children. Your heavenly Father knows what is good for you and gives it in the time of your asking. Therefore, in everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you want to live as a kingdom citizen, if you want to be one who cares about others, you don't walk around in hypocritical judgment. Rather, you look at your own life in righteousness and you care for others, right? You don't neglect that speck, but you do so in a great desire to care for them, not to simply hypocritically judge them. And in doing so, you look for wisdom and discernment that comes from the Lord, asking him, seeking it, knocking, being persistent and desiring to have him give you what is wise and righteous and holy in the way that you respond and you interact with all. So therefore, you would be one who walks out treating others the way that you desire to be treated, that you would look and say, I want to be someone living as a citizen of the kingdom of God, doing and desiring to see all of this glorify the Lord, knowing that in our own ability, we have no power to do that in our own righteousness, in our own wisdom, because our wisdom is foolishness. And so instead, we look to the Lord and we ask, Show us who we're meant to cast our pearls before. Show us who we're meant to invest our time and energy and words and wisdom and love and pursuit of your gospel toward. Show us what it looks like to respond in righteousness. Show us how we might be citizens of your kingdom in all of our interactions and in all of the ways that we connect to others. Show us what it looks like to love and serve you. And so I want to pray for you. And I want to encourage you with some words that in just a moment we're going to sing. Because the reality is, in the next 2 weeks, I have this feeling that most of you are going to interact with a group of people that you probably have some deep connection to. Maybe it's relatives. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's some ways that you know and see people and have time to sit down, to share a meal with them, or to have an extended conversation with them. And what I guarantee you, you're going to need is you're going to need wisdom from the Lord. And what I guarantee you, you're going to have an opportunity to do is to love them as a kingdom citizen, as somebody who knows the Lord, in a way that glorifies and magnifies Jesus. Now, what I can also guarantee you is you're going to fail at that over and over and over again for as long as the Lord gives you days. And so in it, we repent and we mourn and we move forward desiring the next time to ask the Lord, to seek the Lord, to knock to the Lord and say, give us what we need to love people and treat people the way that we would want to be treated. Give us what we need in order to care as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Knowing that when Jesus comes, and we sing this song in just a minute, it says, O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show and cause us in her ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.